For we see the creation, that which was formed, framed, founded, was placed, arranged under subjection, then humbly aligned in emptiness, was subordinated to vanity, was subject to futility, was arranged under and in profitless for perfidious idleness, not voluntary or willingly, but because or on account of the one who placed under and arranged it and subjected it in hope or expectation, or expectation of the image, the Greek says. So it's the conforming of all things to Him. And one of the things that really blessed me about that is, me and the translation says frustration. You know, one of the things that I realized as these guys were sharing is that all of us have these areas of our lives where we feel like that we're getting beyond the outline, beyond the sketch, and that we're coming to some sort of grasp. There's something that Mike said, and I'll say that, and then we'll have Marcus come. Is the difference in truth and facts. You know, I can profile you, and I can arrange what people think. I can come up with ideas, I can come up facts, but I don't know you. There's only one who really knows you, and that's the Father. And so, you know, there's a difference between what you know, what the facts about me, and what you know about me. And that's where it's been with God. We have just been we've made so many choices on wrong information. We need more satellites. And there's so many things that we think has needed to be connected that in actuality, I think it's the reason it's so disconnected. It's because it's coming from a different place. But you know what? I'm cool with that. Michael W. Smith has a song that's so powerful. It says, everyone has a seed to sow. So, Marcus, are you ready?
Yes, sir.
A few years ago, we moved from here to Dallas, Texas, and I got around a bunch of people, and I realized years ago that Dallas is an odd group because there's a little bit of flavor of everything in Dallas. And I got exposed to a bunch of stuff, and I came back, and I started ministering, and all of a sudden people looked at me like I was crazy. And what I began to realize, it was language. For instance, if I say repentance, you know, I remember Bob Jones years ago ministered something called a divinely granted repentance. That means that God divinely initiated. Now that sounds kind of weird to our theology. Bob Jones also said that God was going to subject the church to such a legalistic view that we would cry out for grace and love. And now we're seeing this shift that is happening. But if I say the word metanoia, which in Greek means after, meta, knowing, after knowing, something has radically changed because I know something I didn't know before. That's not necessarily facts. There's just a sense. A lot goes on. But if I say metanoia, that might freak you out. But if I say repentance, that's the language you're used to. And so I started running into all kinds of problems with language. And the woman that we was on last night, Dr. Faye, her sister Sharon Oak, said, you've got to meet this guy named Marcus Hunt. And I actually met Marcus through Danny and Sandra. And he came through, and I started hunting around the world. Boy, I was checking internet and all this, and all of a sudden I was in a meeting, went around the corner, and Marcus said, hey, I heard you're looking for me. And it's been a connection ever since. So Marcus, will you come share a little bit with us, and we will go from there.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Afternoon, rather. Get my timer set up here so I don't go over. Oh wow. Do I need this mic?
Yeah.
Yes. I do. It helps. Y'all can hear me back there like me? Sure you can.
You don't need it, but we need it.
Well, it's good to be here. I am glad to be a part of this undiscovered God conversation. And Mark gives you some accurate details about how we came to know each other. And he's been one of my best friend, conversation partner for over 10 years now.
Yes.
Over 10 years now. And he's been a jewel to me. Anybody that knows Mark knows that he's got a library that's just walking around inside of his head. And he's a ready reference, and sometimes I call him for that ready reference, and then I don't even have to ask for the reference most of the time, because he's going to give it to me. And Mark and Kathy have been jewels of friends to me and my family. And our network of people, our family, my matrimonial family, and my extended family, which in many instances is no difference. And so I'm grateful just to be here today. And Marcus is who I am. Nicole is with me, Nicole Winstead. She's one of our partners and constituents there at the Life Exchange. She's been just one of my best friends. If not, she's been my best friend for the last few years. And we are building really, really strong relationships there in Little Rock and abroad. I'm here today, I think, to talk about choices. I think this is what Mark told me I'm supposed to talk about.
Whatever you want to talk about.
And I think on the readout is sovereignty, choice versus sovereignty, I think is what it is. And I don't know if there is really a versus, so to speak, but this happens to be where we are. Choices versus sovereignty. Little Rock, our ministry there, the Life Exchange, Center for Truth and Peace, we do our best to focus on building and nurturing healthy and holistic relationships. We are with people every day. All of us are. We're with someone. We are with ourselves in the mirror. We're with God. And so what we aim to do at the Exchange is to have a conversation that speaks specifically to how we engage each other in the day-to-day, in the moment-to-moment, in the real time. We have grown up, many of us in this room, nurturing conversations about how to be with God and how to know more about God and how to learn to live more holy and to live more righteously. But when we live righteously, when it matters is in the one-on-one. This is when it matters. When I show up in your life face-to-face, this is when living out the principles, the divine idea takes shape, takes form, and takes relevance. And in order for us to do this, to do it effectively, we have to not just show up physically, we have to know how to show up emotionally, we have to know how to show up spiritually. We have to show up with a recognition and an awareness that we are not the only ones in that moment. And so, in discovering what has been undiscovered, and just the language itself, the undiscovered God, suggests to me that there is a God that is here, but unknown and unseen. This is what this language suggests to me, that there is a God that is here, that is unknown and unseen. Now, you can change that word for whatever you want. You can call it God, you can call it love, you can call it universe, energy, the ground of all being. Philosophers and theologians and mystics and preachers for ages without end have talked about this and have attempted to talk about this. But that undiscovered God is something that I think the earth is asking for us to reconsider or to consider a different way now. We are Christians, some of us, meaning that we have adopted this idea of righteousness and divinity through the person and the conversation of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you've had conversations earlier today about who this Jesus is. And oftentimes we are very interested in not defaming or disrespecting or disregarding the idea of Jesus. We worship him, we lord him, he's the Lord of all lords, he's the King of all kings, and he's the master of everything. And we give him this power, this presence, this first place. And sometimes what I think has happened inside of the way we've learned to matriculate or to live through religion is we have made Jesus fully responsible for how we show up in the day-to-day. And we like to give Jesus the credit or make him accountable for when things go wrong or when things go well. Most of the time when things go well and when things go wrong, either there's a Satan or then there's a God.
Yeah.
And so when we show up in a relationship, like right now, on the one-on-one, in the face-to-face, it's difficult for us to embrace an undiscovered God in a package that has been told to us is not supposed to hold God. I was told that there was a conversation earlier that of someone saying, I think it was D.E. Pop that says that Christ, that Jesus was the earth suit of Christ. Jesus was the earth suit of Christ. And so Jesus, the earth suit, is gone. It's been gone for some time. And it's just unreasonable for us to conjecture or to consider that earth suit or that Jesus is walking in the room with you and with me. And we do this oftentimes. We give Jesus the credit. And they tell me that God answers prayer. And I believe this. But if this is true, God never answers prayer without someone. So regardless of what we think about ourselves, regardless of what we think about the other person, if God is going to show up, God's going to show up in a moment that holds you in it, if you can see it. You will be there. You will be alive and well. And I submit to you that God has never shown up for you in a moment that you weren't there to. And so, if you want to know where God is, if God is everywhere all the time, you are the only one that's in all of your moments. You are the only one. You are the only person that's ever lived in each of your moments. Now, you might not be bold enough to call yourself God, but I would dare you to find God where you can see God when you're not there too. Now we understand, as we behold in a glass an image, our Lord, the Spirit, and we are transformed into that image from glory to glory. Now I say this because in this undiscovered God idea, I'm hoping that you can find the courage to take the lid off or to disrobe this covering or discover this idea of yourself that you have maybe missed from time to time. I may not be all of what God is, but all of me can be what God is. I may not be all of what God is, but all of me can be what God is.
Very well said.
Now, thank you. What does that mean in terms of the sovereignty of God and the choice of God? We can continue over time to attempt to disconnect our identity from the expression and the person of God. I believe what we see so specifically and so beautifully written in the life and the narrative of the earth suit called Jesus. I think we see an earth suit demonstrating to us how to vitalize or to activate the Christ consciousness in an earth suit. I think if Jesus is suggesting to us that he is the only one that can activate the earth suit, I submit to you that Jesus is cheating. Because it becomes insufficient for me to accept the onus to live a life of mastery if he is the only one that can do it. If he is the only one that can do it, then my attempt to do it is ill-fated. It's futile. But if it's not futile, it means I am commanded and demanded to show up in each moment as the divine in the Marquis earth suit. Now, is this difficult to imagine? Is it hard to believe? Would it be wrong for me to say to you that I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly? Would you rather I say something? Thank you.
I recognize it more easily when you say it like that.
Say again?
I recognize it more easily when you quote him.
He says, tell me your name again.
Rokas.
I remember that. Y'all gonna hear from him later. I use the language of the Jesus earth suit.
Yes.
I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And it's a beautiful statement. It's beautiful poetry. And it's something we can confer on to him and on to God as being the one person exclusively responsible. But if I say it for whatever reason, how in the world on any level could that hurt? If I show up in any moment and tell you, I have come, am I not owning the responsibility to give my life as the living statement to augment your being, your ability to live? At the exchange, one of our coin sayings is live to love, which means I give from my strength into the life of someone in order to help that one optimize their reason for being. This is who I am in each moment. not by requirement, but by understanding. I have the right to dismiss you. I have the right to judge you. I have the right to hate you. But I am born to gift to you. This is why I'm born. So we have this notion of choices, this notion of sovereignty. And sometimes what happens in sovereignty, God wills what God wills, is that it's easy for us to deflect or to project onto this idea of God that lives outside of our human interaction. God can. Someone comes to you and they have a problem and you say to them, I'll pray for you. That's beautiful. It's religious. We've been taught that it's good. But is prayer the statement or the admission that I will pray for you? But how will I actually pray for you? Will I say words to God, to this invisible figure? If you come to me and you need $500, and I say, I understand who you are, I understand your plight, I will pray for you. Will I pray to this undiscovered God, or will I discover a God that has $500? And use my skill, my relationship, and say, I need what you have because someone has come to me in the need of prayer and I must respond as God's representative. I must represent God. It's okay. God is not jealous of me. Why would God be jealous of me? Why would God be jealous of himself? Why would God fight with itself? How could God deny itself? Did I sponsor my own existence? Did I circumvent the divine process and the divine will and create a snafu in the plan of God? Or am I a part of the sovereign conversation? Am I an unnegotiable in this God context? Can I be dismantled, removed, dismissed without some aspect of God also being dismissed? The undiscovered God. The power of choice. When Mark said the power of choice, I said I'd much rather talk about the presence of choice than the power of choice. Because the presence of choice is immutable. It is the one thing, I'll say the one thing, that connects all of us in our humanity. It is the one thing we all have in common, the ability to choose. We are always choosing. We're choosing to breathe. We're choosing to be here. We're choosing to listen. We're choosing to show up. We're choosing to create. We're choosing to be active. We're choosing to be passive. Our choices affect the terms and conditions in which the world continues. In a sense, we are in an ongoing contract with the universe, and our choices is how we negotiate its future every moment. The fact that we are choosing anything is suggestive that we are creating and changing everything. Without choice, things remain stagnant. This conversation itself is designed to awaken and to quicken you, not to lull you to sleep, not to sedate you, not to necessarily make you feel comfortable, but to jolt you, to wake you up, to help you see what is an undiscovered God. We can't accept this conversation without accepting the notion and the idea that something has gone missing in our awareness. And the knowledge of such could change everything about the way we see anything. Even the way you renegotiate your idea of God, the way you renegotiate your idea of self, the way you own the premise of deity, being that we are partakers of his divine nature. We are joint heirs, according to the text, according to the way so much of it reads. And so here we are in the spirit of choice, in the spirit of love, in the spirit of God's sovereignty. How do we learn to show up? We have to first learn to show up as God's representative. And I say that word because it's a safe word. I can tell you that you're God's representative, and that's cool. But if I tell you that you are representing God, that changes the language a little bit. But if I tell you, you are presenting God again, that might jolt you just a little bit more. But if I tell you, you are presenting God, by that I mean you are making God present again, it means that when you show up, you establish the presence of God. You are God present in the moment. And this is difficult for us because we don't want the accountability of being responsible for your happiness or being responsible for your wholeness or being responsible for your salvation or being responsible for the remission of sins. Whosoever sins you remit, those sins will be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, those sins will be retained. It's much easier to deflect onto Jesus because Jesus is not here. And he doesn't have to really own responsibility because nobody can talk to God like that directly. So you get to skate on by. You get to move right on by because you don't have to show up as God. But when you show up as God, legitimately, when you own the sovereign right to be in the moment to adjust it, and when you accept the onus to do this in love, because in the God conversation, we can't divorce the God conversation from the love conversation. We can attempt to, because there are many of us who have an ascent to power, not in the consciousness of God, not in the consciousness of selflessness or the consciousness of holism or holiness. We have an ascent to God because we still see God as this all-powerful person, this all-powerful entity. God can do anything. God can do everything. And so many of us want that. We crave that, the nature of it. I don't want to be diminished. I don't want to be disempowered. I don't want to be weakened. I don't want to be without. So I'm going to find God because God will answer my prayer. And many of us want this. And many of us want to be out of our misery. We want to be out of our frustration. We want to be out of our agony. And sometimes we don't, because we have totally dismantled the notion of God in the person next to us, we have perpetrated and cultivated and nurtured in them their inability to show up for us. We blame them. We get angry with them when they don't do it right. This is why it's difficult for us to imagine a God of forgiveness, because we don't imagine ourselves as a people of forgiveness. We don't imagine ourselves as someone who can take the onus of another person's trespass. It makes sense. It's right there. How about you, God, forgive me my trespasses as I step into the role of God and forgive those that I think have trespassed me? Before you can prove your deity, your godship, this is what the onus is. This is what the formula is. When they come to Jesus and they say, teach us to pray. Teach us how to do what you do. Show us how to lay this trap. Show us how to move in the same master you move in. He gives them an instruction. He said, this is how you start. This is the mind that you must move in first. You must move in a mind that does not see you as separate from me. Don't you dare pray, my Father. Pray, our Father. Jesus is quite generous here. Never once does he accept this idea that he is more superior than anyone else. Now, in the way we experience religion, we feel obligated to make sure people know that Jesus is more important than we are. But how can this be and God still be honest? How could God give Jesus an ability over and above the ability we have and then expect us to live righteously? How could that happen? Doesn't sound like too smart of a God. But we need, for some reason, to believe that God has done this. I submit to you that the reason we do this is because we don't really want to show up. But we've been nurtured in this skill for years, for decades, for centuries. And now there's an emerging conversation. Some of you, if not all of us in this room, are attempting to have a conversation that gives us permission to think outside the box, that gives us the boldness to say things that I would be crucified for in my childhood. To stand up and say that Jesus cheated, I don't think Jesus cheated. I think we're cheating. I think we are chagrining our choices to show up, to be present. Not just in a conversation of telling people about Jesus. Because I don't think the mission, the good news is not to tell people about Jesus. The good news is to tell people what the truth is. The truth is that in this moment, there is absolute forgiveness and there is access to absolute wholeness. In this moment, you don't have to believe in your weakness. This is the good news. The good news is not hope deferred, that if you will confess this, that's not the good news. That if you do something, then you might acquire or access. That's not necessarily the good news. The good news is you are completely able in this moment to ascend, to triumph over anything that you think robs you of your ability to see your divinity.
Amen.
This is what Jesus has said. He told us this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the beginning, or no man comes to the Father but by me. And so we take, religiously, we take these statements and we quote them and we love them and we think all the wonderful things about them, and we can say that I believe that salvation has come to the world and it's been come to us through Jesus Christ. And that's a true statement. It's a very true statement. But it doesn't carry the texture that we want it to carry. It is true that I can look at the life of Jesus and see my way to the Father. That's true. But it is not true that I have to look at the life of Jesus to see my way to the Father. What is true is that I must see my way to the truth. I must see my way to the life. I must see the method and the style that gives me access to points and to moments of wholeness and righteousness and love. This is not something that's left to language. It's not left to English. It's not left to doctrine. God would not be so simple. If you were God, would you be that simple? Would you require someone to speak your language to be able to access wholeness? Would you do that? Would you create a loophole, or would you create a contract or a restriction that based on a person's ignorance alone would disqualify them from living an optimum life? Why would you, as God, create anything that's destined to become dysfunctional? Why would you do that? And why could we or would we believe that God would do that? So we are living now in this moment, and we can argue and debate over time, over and over again, about what is God's will? What is sovereignty? What is choice? It's undebatable. You're choosing. You're choosing something. You're going to choose something all day long. You will. You will choose to ignore. You will choose to adhere. You will choose to respond. You will choose to react. There is no such thing as a non-choice. You're always choosing. You're always alive. You're always being. And this is not a matter of whether there is a fear on God's behalf that we will disrespect what is real. That is not where the mind of God rests. It does not rest in a fear or an anxiety that it will fail. The prophet of old tried to say it. God doesn't see it like you see it. You are right now dysfunctional in the way you see the divine, the way you see the eternal, the way you see the sovereign. In your mind, you think God's ways are yours. But the prophet said, they're not like you think they are. You can look at the picture just looking at the snow and the rain. My words are just that way. They don't return to me void. They accomplish what I please. I'm not accidental or haphazard. I'm not absent. in my notions or my ideas or my contemplation or my direction or my intention. I am God. I don't have to repent. I don't have to change my essence. I create because I can't avoid it. I'm constantly choosing in this isness, in this essence of who I am. I'm constantly creating myself and you and looking for new ways to experience what I am. This is why you're here as me. Because I was interested in understanding and seeing a different conversation, a different dialect, a different context for which I could live and actualize myself. And sometimes this is hard, because we want to look and project onto another person and say that person is insufficient to call themselves God. And then we project onto them and we say this, and then we begin to believe it. And so we require them now to hold up our idea of them. You, who do you think you are? Jesus? The nerve of you. No, I'm Marcus. Who do you think you are? God's gift to the world? Absolutely. I absolutely am. And if you knew what was best for you, you'd believe it too. Why would you want me to believe something else? Why would you want me to believe I was God's curse to the world? Why do you want me to think that? Why do you want me to doubt myself? And so now, I was talking to Mike at the table. He was asking me about things in Little Rock. And I said, you know, I wrote a piece over a week ago, and I said, you know, this whole stuff, this is kicking my ass. All this stuff, this conversation, this word, this life, this essence of evolution and this new idea of God, because I'm trying my best not to be responsible, and I'm trying my best not to show up for the truths that God has placed in me. And I told him, I said, I've been an oracle for so long, now I'm having to learn to become a practitioner. I've been a prophet, I've spoken it, but now I gotta practice it. Mm-hmm. This is what God said. This is the demarcation that made Jesus so outstanding. He was not just an oracle. He was a practitioner. He was a master of himself. It was not sufficient for him to just talk about it. It was not sufficient for him to just learn about it. He said, I will commit these things. I will put these things into practice. I will go as God, and I will test myself even in the wilderness. And what Jesus did, what you see happening in the wilderness, is not a man that is getting his initiation necessarily. You don't see a man that's being threatened by an enemy. You see a man that's being threatened by his ego. He's being told, listen here, God, this is the power you've got. And what you ought to do is you ought to embrace the fullness of this power and use it for your selfishness. You've been there. Some of us are in this room right now because this is how we've embraced this idea of God. This is God and this is us, this is ours. And you don't get this unless you come our way. And so here he is, a man in a conversation with himself, with this Satan, this adversary, telling him, you the son of God. Why don't you just take these stones and, you know, turn them into food? You know, you can do that. You got that power. And then Jesus says, you know what? I do have that power. But my power is not just for me to eat. That's not why I have it. I do have it. I can do that. But that's not why I hold it. So not today. Well, maybe this will help you a little bit better. Maybe you can just look out over there. You know, you got this ability. You got this spirit, this creative ability. And you can touch people and they start walking, you know you're going to have that. You can touch food and then multiply. This is what I can do for you. Don't look at the Satan over there like it's somebody outside of him, because it ain't. This is a conversation he's got going on inside of himself. So you know what? This is what I can do. I got all this power. I can have everything. Man, who can do? I can turn water to wine. I can go in my conversation so persuasive. I can lead people into me. I can talk to women at wells, and I can get them to tell me their secrets, and I can do all this. I think, nah. I can't tempt God. That's just stupid. It's futile. Why am I trying to prove to myself I am what I am? Why don't I understand what I am? Why don't I discover this and use this to create a world that lives larger, to bring other people into awareness of this power? This is not just for me. Okay, last thing. You know what? I don't even have to be here. This is just so irrelevant. I've already attained. I'm already God. I'm already love. I already understand who I am. I think I'm just going to jump off the cliff and just die because I've attained and I'm about to ride. Just don't throw yourself off. And we get there, we get drunk with power, some of us. We get drunk with this notion of what we are coming into being and leaning into being. And we realize in this moment of the wilderness, you want to know what your wilderness is? I'll tell you where it is. It's in this word called choice. This is when you fight and confront your wilderness in each moment. It's the choice to create a world that's better because you showed up, or a world that serves you because you find it inferior to you. That's your wilderness. That's your choice. And you have it in each moment. So, sovereignty versus choice, love versus religion. I live to love. I live to love. That means I got 1 minute left. So I won't take it. I'll just thank you guys so much for lending me your ears, lending me your eyes, and I'll be back a little later. I'm grateful to be here with my friends, each of you, beautiful people, lovely people. And I hope that you find something in what I say to create a world that's better because you breathed. Thanks.